Also, just to kind of give you a heads up, today we're doing a message out of John chapter 4, verses 1 through 42. And instead of me reading 42 verses to you today, I know you would love that, but I found a video that actually does a really nice job at presenting it. It's Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well, Samaritan woman, and actually it's fairly accurate in its presentation, except Jesus wasn't English, so he didn't talk with a British accent, which he does in the film, but other than that, it's actually really good. So if you want to, you can open up to John chapter 4 to be ready for that, and you can follow along a little bit, and I think it'll just kind of help you kind of get an idea of what we'll be talking about today, as we talk about the Samaritan woman and Christ's encounter with her.
The Father loves his Son and has put everything in his power. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever disobeys the Son will not have life, but will remain under God's punishment. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was winning and baptizing more disciples than John. Actually, Jesus himself did not baptize anyone, only his disciples did. So when Jesus heard what was being said, he left Judea and went back to Galilee. On his way there, he had to go through Samaria. In Samaria, he came to a town named Sychar, which was not far from the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by the trip, sat down by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw some water.
Give me a drink of water.
His disciples had gone into town to buy food.
You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. So how can you ask me for a drink?
Jews will not use the same cups and bowls that Samaritans use.
If you only knew what God gives, and who it is that is asking you for a drink, you would ask him. And he would give you a life-giving water.
Sir, you don't have a bucket and the well is deep. Where would you get that life-giving water? It was our ancestor Jacob who gave us this well. He and his children and his flocks all drank from it. You don't claim to be greater than Jacob, do you?
Those who drink this water will get thirsty again. But those who drink the water that I will give them will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give them will become in them a spring, which will provide them with life-giving water and give them eternal life.
Sir, give me that water. Then I will never be thirsty again, nor will I have to come here to draw water.
Go and call your husband and come back.
I don't have a husband.
You are right when you say you don't have a husband. You have been married to 5 men, and the man you live with now is not really your husband. You have told me the truth.
You are a prophet, sir. My Samaritan ancestors worshipped God on this mountain, but you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where we should worship God.
Believe me, woman, the time will come when people will not worship the Father either on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans do not really know whom you worship, but we Jews know whom we worship, because it is from the Jews that salvation comes. But the time is coming, and is already here, when by the power of God's Spirit, people will worship the Father as he really is, offering him the true worship that he wants. God is Spirit, and only by the power of his Spirit can people worship him as he really is.
I know that the Messiah will come, and when he comes, he will tell us everything.
I am he. I who am talking with you.
At that moment, Jesus' disciples returned, and they were greatly surprised to find him talking with a woman. But none of them said to her, "What do you want?" or asked him, "Why are you talking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the town.
Come and see the man who told me everything I've ever done. Could he be the Messiah?
So they left the town and went to Jesus. In the meantime, the disciples were begging Jesus, "Teacher, have something to eat." But he answered,
"I have food to eat that you know nothing about."
So the disciples started asking among themselves, "Could somebody have brought him food?"
"My food is to obey the will of the one who sent me and to finish the work he gave me to do. You have a saying, 4 more months and then the harvest. But I tell you, take a good look at the fields. The crops are now ripe and ready to be harvested. The one who reaps the harvest is being paid and gathers the crops for eternal life. So the one who plants and the one who reaps will be glad together. For the saying is true, someone plants, someone else reaps. I have sent you to reap the harvest in a field where you did not work. Others work there, and you profit from their work."
Many of the Samaritans in that town believed in Jesus because the woman had said, "He told me everything I have ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they begged him to stay with them, and Jesus stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his message, and they told the woman, "We believe now, not because of what you said, but because we ourselves have heard him. And we know that he really is the Savior of the world."
So today we're going to talk about John chapter 4 and the regards of the Samaritan woman. I mean, it's an amazing encounter, and I think sometimes if you've grown up in church and you've heard the account over and over and over again, we kind of lose something with it. Or sometimes if it's your first reading in our 21st century Americanized living, there's nothing really too remarkable here, but it actually is a remarkable encounter with this woman. And what you see here is you see transformation actually taking place right before our very eyes. And so we're going to talk about seeing true transformation, because in this encounter, we see true transformation taken in a place that was kind of unexpected, with a person who is unexpected. In the chapter just previous to this, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, one of the religious leaders of the time, and that just leaves us kind of vague of how Nicodemus felt about the encounter. Just kind of left us in silence. But as you can see, this account doesn't leave in silence. It leaves with a lot of people coming to know Jesus as their Savior, as their Messiah. So what we want to talk about, first of all, is the Samaritan woman. And we need to ask ourselves, well, what do we know about her? Because it's important for us to kind of understand who she is in order to find out why this is such a remarkable encounter. The first thing is that she is a Samaritan. Now, the Jews did not like the Samaritans. The Samaritans are people that were left from when Assyria came into the northern kingdom of Israel, took the people away. Some of the Israelites remained there in that area. The king of Assyria brought other people in, and they intermingled, so they were half-breeds. So the Jews looked at them as violating pure bloodlines. They were half-breed individuals. They also, the people that came in, brought their own religion, their own gods, and the Samaritans actually adopted those. Then there is some desire to know a little bit about their Jewish heritage, so the Jewish leader came by back, shared with them, taught them their basic principles of Judaism, but yet they didn't give up their pagan practices either. So the Samaritans not only were half-bred in their whole in their whole physical being, according to the Jew, but also they were corrupt in their religious practice. So when a Jew wanted to go from Jerusalem, Judea, up to Galilee, instead of taking a short way and going through Samaria, they would go around because they did not have any dealings with the Samaritans. So when Jesus decided he was going to go through Samaria, the disciples were like, okay, well, it's not what we usually do, but they went along with him. The second thing is that she's a woman. And in that time, men did not really speak to women in public, and especially a Samaritan woman. You read some ancient rabbis, or they would thank God that they made them neither a Gentile nor a woman. And because there's such a view of women as being a second-class citizen among many of the men in that time and that place. And so in Samaria, some of that was continued. That's why when Jesus talked to her, she was amazed. Well, I'm a Samaritan and I'm a woman. What are you talking to me for? The other thing that we learned about her is that she was married 5 times. Now, we don't know how long she was married each time. We don't really know what happened to the husbands. They could have all died, which would mean no one should ever marry her again, you know, if all 5 had died. Most likely, she was divorced because when she went to the town, she said, hey, this guy told me everything that I had done. And there's other things in the context that would probably support more that she was probably divorced, most likely. And it's also interesting to know that in that time, in that place, women couldn't initiate the divorce. Men divorced their wives. Women did not divorce their husbands. So for one reason or another, if she was indeed divorced, it was the men who were divorcing her. And it could have been for a variety of reasons. But also what we also know is she was living with a man, which not only would that have been scandalous in Jerusalem and among Jews, but it was also scandalous among the Samaritans. So here's this woman who's been married 5 times and now is living with a guy. You know, today she would have been in Hollywood, probably somewhere like that. And so we just see she's lived this kind of this promiscuous, scandalous life, which explains why she came at midday to draw water. Now, coming at midday to draw water, which is noon, is the hottest time of the day. Women usually came either in the early morning or in the late evening when it was cooler and gathered the water. She came at noon when there would be no other women around. She came most likely so she didn't have to put up with the scorn, the ridicule, the other women talking about her, maybe making fun of her. So she came alone. So what we learn from that is she was probably an outcast among outcasts, if you will. So she was somebody that was in this small town that just really did not feel like she belonged, but where else could she go? And I don't know if you ever lived in a small town or if you've been in a small town at any length of time, or, you know, people when they talk about small towns, people in small towns know everything. You know, things kind of spread pretty rapidly in small towns. They know everything about everybody. And so here is the community that she lives in. She lives within a community without belonging. She lives within a community where no one really liked her. They only saw her as, you know, men would see her as maybe a sex object, and women would look at her as a loose woman. So when we talk about her need, well, clearly we would say, well, she needs salvation. She needs this living water that Jesus is talking about. And when he talks about living water, you know, in that time they would think of living water as streams rolling down the mountainside, moving water that's kept fresh. And so Jesus, though, is using this as an analogy of being spiritually refreshed. He's using it as an example. In ancient Jerusalem, around the temple, they actually dug down around the temple these cisterns that allowed fresh water to flow into them, because only fresh water, living water, was used for ceremonial cleansing. So they would go down into the cistern on one side that was the unclean side. They would strip down and they would get into the water and into the cistern, and then they would immerse themselves completely, And then they would come out and come out on the other side of the steps. That was the clean side. And it meant that they were ceremonial, symbolically clean. So that's why we immerse when we baptize people. It doesn't save them, but it's a representative of, represents them being spiritually clean and dying to the old way of life and rising to new. So when Jesus is talking to her about living water, he's actually talking about life, you know, eternal life, that she would be forever satisfied. But before that even happens, before this need could even be met, there are a number of other needs that really needed to be addressed. And first thing is, and she needed to be seen. John chapter 4, verse 7, Jesus sees her. And he doesn't see her as an object of scorn or an object of sexual satisfaction or whatever. He sees her for an individual. He sees her as somebody who is actually created in God's image. And for us, we need to start recognizing that we need to see people as being created in God's image. Now, we can go anywhere around our state and we can see people who are very different than we are, different color, different heritages, different shapes, sizes. They may not really look like they're in our image, but we need to step back and recognize always that they are always in God's image. And that's what we should see. We shouldn't see the person that is that political person who we disagree with. We should just see the individual. And Jesus also added value to her. He asked her if I could have a drink. And she's astonished by this because, well, first, you're a Jew. You shouldn't even be talking to me. And you're a man. You shouldn't be talking to me because I'm a woman. And, you know, this is weird. And you don't have dealings with us. You really don't drink out of the same things that we drink out of. But he was letting her know that she could provide a service, that she could do something for him. Just as simple as giving water and seeing that there was worth in her. You know, and we need to do that also. We need to see people not only in the image of God, but because they had the image of God, there is value in their lives. They have the right to be respected. They have the right for us to love them unconditionally. They have the right to be treated as a fellow sojourner on this planet. And we need to value them. Then we need to accept them. Jesus accepted her. Okay, she lived this lifestyle. Nobody was interested in being around her. And he accepted her for who she was and how she was living at that moment. You know, one of the things in the New Testament, as we read through the New Testament, we see that the early church struggled with this idea that some people believe that if you wanted to be a Christian, you had to become a Jew first. You know, you kind of had to observe the law. You had to keep the law of Moses and do these certain ceremonial things, and then you could become a Christian. And we would say, well, that's just ridiculous. Nobody believes that today. And mostly I would say that is correct. However, I think what has happened among a lot of Christians is that we've kind of slipped in that same problem, is that we want you to become a Christian so that you can become a Christian. Yeah, we need you to say, well, this is wrong and this is right, and we need you to do this and do this and do this, even though we tell you there's nothing that you have to do in order to earn your salvation, though then we start adding on, well, you can't live this way anymore, you can't do this, 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 you can't do this. Instead of just saying, well, you know, I recognizing that this person is not a Christ follower, and they don't live like a Christ follower. And so we need to accept that with the idea that we're going to bring that person to an understanding of the Messiah. So it's not leaving them there, but it's trying to guide them So it's actually to be shown the Messiah. We're trying to show them the way of salvation. We're trying to show them who Christ is. Now, the remarkable thing here is how she changes the conversation. And as I was watching this the second time, something dawned on me that I thought, oh, isn't that interesting? When she changes, and usually we think of, and I even mentioned this earlier, we usually think when he mentions the five husbands and now the guy that she's living with, she says, well, I perceive that you're a prophet. And she starts talking about spiritual things. And usually we think she's actually trying to change the subject. But as watching this again, I thought, maybe she saw this as an opportunity to talk about something that was really on her heart and that it was a spiritual issue that nobody would even talk to her about. Because I can tell you that when I talk to a lot of people, they would tell you, well, these people did this lifestyle, they're not interested in anything spiritual. And that's just not true. A lot of people that we have written off as people who are godless and pagan and not interested in anything spiritual, they are actually very interested in spiritual things. And they want to talk about it. Now, do they have the right concept? Well, she didn't have the right concept. And Jesus still engaged her and led her to understand that, what you're worshiping, you're not understanding. You don't understand it, but here's where salvation actually comes from. And then it started dawning on her. She's looking at him. She says, well, I know that the Messiah's going to come. And he goes, yep. And I'm the one. And at that moment, you start seeing transformation. And actually, it is an amazing transformation. And well, how did her life change? Well, her life changed in this way. She went to the townspeople to share her encounter with Christ. These are the people who didn't care about her. These are the people who had made her an outcast. These are the people who made it so uncomfortable for her to come in the coolness of the morning to draw water that she had to come in the middle of the day so she could avoid them. Now she wants to go back and tell them. This encounter has given her a love for these people who really have not shown her any respect or love. That's a Jesus thing. And look what she says. So the woman left her water and went away to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. So here she comes. She tells them, listen, I just met this guy who knew everything about me and I've never met him before. He told me all that I've done. And they're probably thinking, well, you've done a lot. And then she asks, could this possibly be the Messiah? So she's now giving them value, asking them for their opinion, for their thoughts. She's showing a concern for them, even though really she could have said, well, we hope they all go to hell. But she didn't, because her life was changed. Isn't that amazing? And it even gets better. Because the next thing that we see is she actually becomes a part of their community. And part of that is their transformation too. So she didn't just actually come to know Jesus as her Lord and Savior, but she was actually reinstated as a part of a community. John chapter 4, verses 39-42 says this. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I have ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior, the Lord. So here they're going back and talking to her. They're going back and saying, we believed because of you, because of what you said. You kind of convinced us to come out here. So they're returning value back to her. But now we also believe because of what he said. And there's where transformation happens. Because when we're transformed, we want to share about that transformation with those around us. When we're transformed, we see those that we might have considered enemies or difficult people or people who are outcasts as really people who have value and worth. That no matter how far away that they seem to be from God, that those are people that we need to seek and out and reach. Now, the disciples, being who they were still a little slow on the uptake of what's happening here. They were constantly trying to figure things out. And when they came back, they saw him talking to the woman, but they did not say, "Now, wonder what she wants." They didn't ask her that. And they knew better to say, ask him why he was talking to her, because that probably would end up in a little lecture. So they're just kind of puzzled about this. They're trying to get him to eat. He goes, "Oh, I got food that you don't know about." And they're like, "Well, who gave him food?" So they're still a little sluggish trying to figure things out. So then Jesus starts talking about a harvest. And see, there's where it comes, that seeing true transformation, it really also means that we have to see the harvest. We actually have to see people as people who could come to Christ instead of saying, they'll never come. Because the reality is, if you were to take a poll of those disciples, they would say, "This is a waste of time to go to Samaria. They will never believe." And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then the harvest?" Because at that time, in that place of that time of year, they are looking around, and any harvest was still 4 months away. And I like the way the movie portrays it, because I think it's right. Jesus is pointing to the people coming out of the town, says, "Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes that the fields are white for harvest," and he's pointing to the people. There's your harvest. And that's what we have to be able to see. We need to recognize that there are these people who are very different from us, who believe differently than us, have a different lifestyle than us, and they are ripe for harvest. We need to go with the gospel message and proclaim Christ to them. We're going to see one more video. It's kind of a modern version of the Samaritan woman, but it's her post-conversion of her going and sharing her story with somebody else. And I think it kind of gives us that idea of when a life is transformed, that you want to share your transforming story with somebody else. Let's go ahead and see that video.
Looks like you could use a drink. You look tired.
Yeah.
You sure you don't want some water? You know, I was like you once.
You don't know anything about me.
That's exactly what I said to the guy that I met last week. No, 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 not like that guy or, you know, like another boyfriend. No, I'm done with those. No, this guy was different. It was like this guy was a prophet. I had just purchased bottled water from the convenience store, and as I was leaving, he asked me for some water. I mean, who does that? You know, I mean, let's face it, the guy was hitting on me, right? But then he said the weirdest thing. He said to me, "If you'd have asked me, I would have given you living water." Living water? What's living water? Does it have, like, special electrolytes? Or is it made out of angel wings? Like, what's living water? So he said to me, "If you drink the water that I have given of you, you'll never thirst again." I'm thinking, this guy's crazy, right? Never thirst again? So I said to him, "Okay, I'll take that water. Hook it up." And he said, "I will. Bring your husband." And I told him, I don't have a husband. I was about to get into my car, and then he said one last thing. He said, you're right. You've had five. And the one that you have now isn't even yours. I know, right? He was completely right. And it might sound weird, but it was almost like when he looked into my eyes, something became free. Like I felt freedom. This guy knew everything about me, and he accepted me just the way I was.
What was his name?
His name was Jesus. Please, would you just take the water? I've got to get going.
Isn't it a nice way to portray that transforming life? Because a transforming life has to share.